I want to begin this morning by asking a question. What is life all about? What is life all about? Or another way of asking this question would be, what is the most important thing in life? Or what are the two most important things in life? And hint, they're not things. Now think about it. Wait a minute, Bob, it's too early for me to think this hard. No, I want you to think about this. Think about it. When Jesus was asked to distill what life is really all about, he answered it succinctly and very directly. He said, love God thoroughly and completely, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others. Now say it out loud with me. Love God, love others. Perhaps you could add or modify that by saying love God by loving others, but it still comes down to love God, loving others. That's what life is all about. That's what makes the good life. Now wait, what? Wait, it's that simple? Yeah, it's that simple. If you get these two things right, curiously, everything else seems to fall into place. And if we do not, nothing will ever quite mesh over the long haul. It's really that simple. If it's really that simple, why isn't everybody doing it? Well, the short answer to that is, it's me first. It's called in the Bible, sin. Jesus came and dealt with sin and our enslavement to it on the cross. But there is something more. We can be forgiven. We can have Jesus living in our hearts, know where we're going after we die, have his power filling us, and still not get this right. What's missing? One thing is God-empowered courage. That is, courage to love. I want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about courageous love. And the big idea of this morning's message is, love is the primary indicator that Jesus' life has found its place in us, is at home in us. But it takes courage to walk that love out. Courageous love. The courage to love. Now, the background is that Jesus got the ball rolling by making God's love real for us. This is a complete and total game changer in life, and even after this life. Let me slow this down, very, very much slow it down. Jesus loves you. He loves you personally. And that love changes us. It comes inside and challenges all other influences in us. In turn, we love him back. We talk about loving God and being restored to his love. But lastly, love for God must always work itself out in love for others. So Jesus loves you. That love changes you. We love him back. We are restored to love him back. And then that love works itself out in love for others. And that brings us to our passage this morning, John 13. Jesus is in his final days. And before he went to the cross and died for our sins, John, an eyewitness, records his final meal, the Passover, with his inner circle, and then the teaching he gives, and that's all recorded in chapters 13 through 17 of John's Gospel. At the beginning of the meal, he strips himself down, and slowly, deliberately, he washes each one of his disciples' feet. And this is really a difficult thing, because no rabbi or teacher or king would ever do this. But it is the ethic of his kingdom. It is servanthood. It is servant love. After the foot washing teaching moment, then he goes into a lengthy discourse, but he says this out of the gate. He said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Well, their minds are racing. Jesus has embodied and modeled and loved so well throughout his entire ministry, throughout his entire life. What do we pick? I mean, there's so much imagination that's coming to the surface. Such bold, such courageous love. Why would it take courage to love? Well, because for one, love is risky. That you can be hurt if you love. If you don't love, you can not really fully protect yourself from being hurt. But if you do love, you will be hurt. It may cost you something. It may cost you a lot. Thus, it takes courage to love well. But how do we love courageously? Well, in the passage today, I want to give you four examples. Actually, not in the passage, but from that idea of the passage, I want to give you four examples from the life of Jesus. The first one is Jesus and what we'll call an untouchable man, a man with leprosy. In Matthew chapter 8, it said that when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. And a man with leprosy came down and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." It says that Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. "I am willing. Be clean." And it says immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Leprosy was more than just a disease. It defined you as a person. It was completely engulfing. You were a leper instead of a person. Imagine being completely defined by a sickness. It also isolated you from everyone and everything. It was contagious, but it made you a complete and total outcast, and it made you untouchable. If someone touched you, they would be considered ceremonially unclean, and they would have to go through a lengthy ritual to get clean again and not be able to interact with others while they were going through that cleansing process. So the result of leprosy was isolation, rejection. It defined you. And Jesus enters into his world, touches him, heals him, and restores him. So firstly, what we see here is that courageous love enters into the world of others with meaningful and healing touches. Jesus is he's a toucher. He's a high-touch guy, so I really like that. Obviously, I'm a high-touch person. But Jesus touches people all the time. The parents bring their kids to Jesus. The disciples try to shoo him off, but Jesus says, "Hey, bring him in. I want to get my hands all over these kids." He touches cripples. He touches dead people. He violates all the standards of what people are supposed to do in his culture of the day. Courageous love does that. It enters into the world of another and meaningfully touches them. I got saved into this years and years ago. I was saved into a youth group that was all touch. And I grew up in a family where there was very little touch that I recall. It might be that I did get touch, but I don't recall any of that. And I was starved for touch. And I came into this youth group and everybody was touching and hugging and laying all over and just touching people. And it was all appropriate, but it was water to my soul. That the love of Jesus came into my life through the touches of people. God will give us courage to lovingly step outside our comfort zones and into the lives of others that are very different from us with meaningful touch. But we have got to be willing. It might be a Muslim in your life. It might be someone all over the place sexually. It might be your mad as a hornet coworker. It might be, you might be straight-laced and God will have you call, you know, step into the life of a biker and touch them. You might be a Marine and God says, "I want you to touch that gay man." But it's going to be people that are different from you. And Jesus didn't flinch. He touched in an unflinching way. He moved in the direction of those far from God. And to an outsider, to the poor, to the street person, to the sick, he reached into their lives with courageous, restoring touch. Now, who needs this kind of touch in your world? Think for a moment. There's lots and lots of people in our world that need that kind of healing touch. So that's the first one, healing touch. The second is a picture of Jesus and a materialistic young seeker, the story of the rich young ruler. We'll pick it up in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, where Jesus says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Remember, the leper did the same thing. "Good teacher," he says, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false witness or false testimony. You shall not defraud and honor your father and your mother. Teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you own and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Well, at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. What we are seeing here is that, secondly, courageous love enters into authentic conversation with others, listens well, and inserts truth with gentleness, mercy, and understanding. Let me say that again. Courageous love, as Jesus did here, enters into authentic conversation with others, listens well, and inserts truth with gentleness, mercy, and understanding. First, he enters into an authentic conversation with this young man. There's a real question, and Jesus doesn't respond guns a-blazing. He interacts. It's real. It's honest. It's raw. He draws attention to what the man knows, and that's pretty much just good religious things. And Jesus knows that he's trusted in them, yet the man, even in answering the question like that, knows that there's something more. There's something that he does not have. Something is missing. And Jesus engages in conversation about this thing that he's missing. Jesus engages him and converses, listens, asks questions. And finally, he patiently, gently tells him the truth. He looked at him and loved him. And in love, he doesn't just give the man an easy answer or what he wants to hear. He gives him truth with love, with a big heart of grace, as Bill Hybels would say it. Truth and love. Truth and love. Not just love that is sloppy agape, sloppy love that just accepts anything, and or just not just in your face truth, you know, that's all truth, but really no love. He speaks truth in love. And there's a tremendous amount of compassion in that. It's what Paul is encouraging us to do in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, we speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. This takes courage. At least it does for me. It doesn't take much courage to blast someone with what they're doing wrong, or just lob a grenade, but it does take courage rather to slow it down, to enter into their world, to interact on what matters most, to ask questions and listen intently. And then, if it's appropriate, to give truth with grace, gentleness, and patience. But I think that a lot of times this breaks down, and as Christians, we just don't, quite frankly, we just don't love people well because we don't really take the time to listen to them. And then with this man, as it was with this man, it may not always yield the results that we want, but we love well nonetheless. I think we Christians often think that if we do it right, that it will always produce fruit. But here, Jesus does it right. He says exactly what the Father's saying. He's interacting with this man. He's loving him. But the man goes away and doesn't become a Christ follower. He's doing the will of God, but it doesn't always end up the way that he wants it to. So let me ask you this question. Who is in your world? Who? Who's in your world that needs you to engage in this kind of conversation? My son-in-law, Nate, was in a conversation with one of his coworkers and who felt drinking a bit too much, and he had to enter into a conversation with him and love him and sit and listen and try to find out what's going on inside of you. I'm concerned about you. I love you. There is this kind of dynamic that God is really behind us Christians loving people well, entering into their world, conversing with them, not just slapping down an easy answer. Who in your world needs you to engage with them in this kind of conversation? Thirdly, Jesus is now interacting with the people with a close friend's death. And Jesus' friend, Lazarus, was at death's door. And when he finally arrives, Lazarus' sisters are devastated. That's Martha and Mary. They're devastated because he has died. Yet, they still believe that Jesus can do something about it. And Jesus comes into this overwhelmingly, over-the-top, painful situation. And it says that his heart is moved. Here we are in John chapter 11, verse 33. When Jesus saw her, that is Mary, weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. That word troubled means that he had all kinds of emotions. His emotions were going all over the place. Where have you laid him? Jesus asked. Well, come and see, Lord. They replied, and here's the shortest verse in the Bible, but a super meaningful one. Verse 35 of chapter 11, Jesus wept. The God that you know, the God who has come to you in Jesus, in the form of Jesus, he wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? Now, the end of the story, which we're not going to go into, that Jesus actually did raise their brother back to life. But what I want you to see in this is that this is a Jesus who is engaged, and he's torn, and his emotions are there. He's a God who's with you. I think that the Jesus movies that have come out over the years have been sort of a one-dimensional Jesus, where Jesus is placid, and he's always saying things in sort of a monotone way. He never laughs. He never cries. He's fairly well just one-dimensional. But this Jesus, the real Jesus, he experienced a wide variety of emotions as he loved people and shared with them generously. He actually experienced these kind of emotions. This is your God. What is God like? He's like Jesus. That's what we're saying. And this God enters into our world, experiences our feelings with us, feels those feelings with us. What we see, thirdly, is that courageous love can experience and express a full range of emotion and share them with others. One of my favorite authors, Pete Scazzaro, wrote, Jesus freely expressed his emotions without shame or embarrassment. And here's a list of them. He shed tears. He was filled with joy. He felt overwhelmed with grief. He was angry and distressed. He was sorrowful and troubled, as we just read there. His heart was moved with compassion, moved. He expressed amazement. Jesus was anything but an emotionally frozen Messiah, he says. In Gethsemane, we see a fully human Jesus, anguished and sorrowful and spiritually overwhelmed. He is pushed to the extremes of his human limits. When we enter into the pain of another, we can feel it and cry with them. When they are joyous, we can enter into that too. We can laugh hysterically with them. But we listen intently and we engage and we share with them. And so the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, he writes it this way, laugh with your happy friends when they're happy, share tears when they're down, or laugh, you know, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So what we're seeing here is that courageous love can actually experience and express a full range of emotion and share it with others. Now, husbands, I want to speak to you for just a moment. That when you share your feelings and your emotions, when you share with your wife that you are afraid and insecure, it creates connection between the two of you. That when you let down your guard, instead of having to act like you're strong all the time, when you let down your guard with your wife, it actually lights her up. It's sharing your life with her, and she needs to connect with you that way. And wives, your husbands need for you to do the same. But these things create powerful and transforming connections. Parents, when you sit with your children in their pain and cry with them, connections are formed. And instead of just trying to solve it, or instead of trying to just say to your kids, don't cry, you don't need to cry, they actually have pain. They're experiencing pain. And we need to validate that they actually have pain and be with them in that pain. These connections that are formed in that make them balanced and powerfully impactful people going forward, because they can be with others in the same way that you have been with them. And so that's the third thing, is that we need to be able to feel and express a full range of feeling like our Lord did, and that's part of courageous love. And the last one is, I think, the hardest and the easiest one to come up with, and that is Jesus and the cross. That's the ultimate picture of courageous love. The ultimate expression of courageous love is Jesus actually willingly giving his life for us, taking our sins into his body and all of their consequences on the cross. He takes them in. From the wrestling of the Garden of Gethsemane to the mock trial, to the flogging, to the mocking, from carrying his own cross to the nails, to giving up his spirit. This is all courageous love. And so the fourth and last thing that we see from this in terms of courageous love and us loving courageously is that courageous love dares to do for others what they cannot do for themselves. It is a costly love. It takes ultimate courage to love people as in this expression of sacrifice, sacrificial love. John chapter 15 says, "My command to you is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." This is echoed in 1 John chapter 3 in a little bit different way, but profound. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. His sacrifice is the model of courageous love for us in this sin-sick world, for us with our spouses, for us with our children, with our adult children, with our parents and grandparents, with our neighbors and coworkers and fellow students. It's this kind of sacrificial, courageous love. Courageous love involves death to self. There's just no way around it. We're not always going to feel like we want to do this. And it can feel like we are actually dying at times. But on the other side of this death is true the eternal kind of life. That there is no resurrection life without death. It's always been that way. It always will be that way. That when we die to ourselves, we ignite a resurrection kind of a dynamic that actually pours itself into other people's lives and comes back to us in beautiful ways. And so let me conclude by saying this, that all of this starts with God. It always starts with God. This isn't just pull yourself up by your bootstraps. This isn't just trying to do better. Because I think that it's easy to listen to a message like this and say, I've just got to do better. No, actually, this all starts in your relationship with God. It starts with that God loves you. This is foundational. That love transforms you as you enter in, as you move comfortably within and make your home in that love. You marinate it, you return to this truth over and over and over again. And the fact of this, that he gave his life for you and the way that his love interacts with you, it melts you. It all starts with the fact that God loves you. And then we love him back. We can't help it. We've been loved so well that we love him back. We've been loved. We've been forgiven. We've been adopted. We've been revived in our deadness. We have been loved so well, and so we love him back. And that we are restored to love him, but also restored to love others with a bold and courageous love. I love the way that Bill Hybels put this. He said, "The power to change your world is available to you right now in limitless supply. That is the power of bold love." So what we saw this morning of what bold love might look like from Jesus' life, because he's the ultimate bold lover, that bold love, or that courageous love, means meaningful touch. We saw that courageous love means conversing. listening, and gently telling the truth when it's appropriate. That also that courageous love expresses and shares emotions with others. And that courageous love is costly and sacrificial. Now, I want to ask you the question just to conclude here. How? How do you do this? How do you get the courage to love like this? Well, the answer to that question is really quite simple. You ask, Lord, would you fill me with grace and love again? I become hard. I become cold. I need to experience your forgiveness, and I need to be able to forgive as well. But life makes us hard. The pace of life hardens us up, and we need to ask the Lord continually, would you give me your kind of heart? Would you allow me to continually experience that love from you so that I can give that kind of love to others, to forgive and to love again, to step out and love, to share your heart, to enter deeply into another's pain? And so I want to ask you to ask the Lord this, for today and for tomorrow and for all the days after this. Who can I love like you today, Lord? Who can I love like you do today? Give me the heart and the courage to enter into this love. Let's stand.